directly. He's really saying to Joshua, as I was with Moses, and as you walk with Moses, I and you are now going to walk in that oneness, preparing for to go over Jordan. And Paul manifests these things in 2 Corinthians. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And he says, "And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As the God had said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is a message, really, what he was speaking to Joshua. He didn't speak this to all the people. He spoke these things to Joshua so he could manifest it to the people. And the message that Joshua was receiving is the same message as we are receiving from God to the people. Follow the ark. The ark is the presence of God. If you feel the presence of God, if you know the presence of God, don't lose the sight of it. Follow it. And I believe that we are coming to this place that he is preparing us. We read about the food that Elijah was receiving. There came a bird, black bird, rain, that gave him a food the first time. We have receiving that. The next food that Elijah was receiving was preparing a food from the woman and her son. We have received that. This is a message for the church. This is a message for the sonship. We have received that food. But in the end, he received the message, the food from the angel of the Lord. And the angel gave him a command, arise. It was the same command as the Joshua of God. Arise and prepare. Amen.
Amen.
Blessing to you. Thank you for the prayers.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, if there's nothing more to share, we can go into the Word in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I think I'll just read down through the 7th verse at least, and we'll start there. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to be looking into some of the words of the prophet Isaiah today. I believe that Peter is making reference to this ancient word that was given long ago, long even before his time. Even as Peter writes this nearly 2,000 years ago, still an active word for us today. Amen. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Brethren, we're a land full of scoffers, not just scoffing at the end time word, but scoffing at the word completely, everything in the word, denying the purposes of God's creation, denying, in fact, God's creating them male and female, attempting to pollute the minds of little 6, 7, and 8-year-old children into a perverted thinking about what life is all about. Scoffers, wicked, evil in the land, amen? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In fact, even the acknowledgement of creation anymore is being a rare thing to be found in the understanding of people. Hallelujah. So again, people are saying, well, look, it's just going to go on like it always has. Let's make our plans. Let's build. Let's plant. Let's just invest, because things are just going to go on. We're going to have a new world order. We're going to reset everything. And we're going to reset the thinking of everybody. It's just going to go on. God is never going to come back. I mean, there's going to be no day of judgment. It's just, you know, if we're going to have a better world, we're going to have to be the ones to make it according to our own plans, according to our own thinking. Amen. So it says, for this, they are willingly ignorant. In other words, it's a choice that people make. You know, brethren, as we go through life, we make choices. I remember clearly, Larry, you were there in those days. We go back 35 years ago, almost 40 now, when we first came down. Madeline, how old is Rebecca right now? I can't hear you.
She's almost 40.
Almost 39. 40. Yes. Okay. Thank you, Madeline. And so it was that those first meetings at the Ramada Inn almost 40 years ago. And, you know, we were with other brethren in those days, other young ministers that were starting a word, starting a fellowship. And we brought in this word. We brought Brother Campbell. We brought Brother DeCille into the community there. And, they listened, they heard, they made choices. And most of these young men, young pastors, they understood this message, and they understood what was going to happen if they brought this word into their midst, into their fellowship. And they counted the cost, and they realized what this was going to do. It was going to be a separating work. It was going to be the thrashing floor where the wheat was going to be separated from the chaff. And they understood what that was going to do. It was going to reduce their numbers. It was going to reduce their income. They were no longer going to have their visions of a large, big fellowship. And they said, no, we can't take this word. We're going to have to go on with a word that is pleasing, a word that is user-friendly, I believe is the term they use today. Something that is going to make people happy, something that is going to tell people they can have prosperity, they can have all the good things of this life. And if we tell them that, we're going to have a nice big crowd. We're going to have a lot of happy people, but we're not going to talk to them about judgment. We're not going to talk to them about the horrible condition of the souls of man, that he needs to get right with God. Amen. No, we're Christians. We're born again. That's all we need to be. In other words, we want to stay and remain an outer court fellowship. So Peter is saying, for this they are willingly ignorant. Many of these, in fact, I come to believe, Brother Larry, that in God moving us on, that practically every Christian, shall we say, every Christian that is of the life of the Spirit of any kind, sooner or later has had an opportunity to partake of this message, okay? In addition to the places you've been preaching. And I think finally the Lord said, okay, the seed has been sown in that community. Let's move on now. And whatever is left, okay, whatever the remnant is now that's left, that's going to go through the tribulation, he's left a few of you there because you're going to be preaching. They're going to be asking, what is happening? What is going on? How can we escape? How can we go through this? Amen. And I really believe that those like you, Larry and Madeline, who are left in this community, you're going to be the ones that are going to be hearing the cries of the people and giving them the answers as to which way to go. Now, it says they're willingly ignorant. Many of them will have heard this message. They have and rejected it, like the brother that had that church down in the south side of Albany. And I said, brother, do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe this message that there is no rapture, that we're going to have to go through this tribulation? He said, yes, I believe it. And I said, well, brother, are you preaching it? And he said, no, I'm not. I said, well, why are you not? He said, well, it just creates a lot of confusion among the people. You know, that isn't what he really meant. He meant, because if I start preaching that, you know, he had a real growing fellowship, Larry. I mean, it was really growing by leaps and bounds. And in fact, I think he eventually left that area and went off to California, probably to bigger and better things. I don't know what happened. But I see this word, they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, Peter is saying, listen, there's coming another great judgment on the land. And if you don't believe that, you're willingly ignorant, because it's abundant in the word of God. It is everywhere in the word of God. I mean, I'm going back through Isaiah again. I don't think I can find a chapter anywhere in Isaiah that does not mention the judgment, the retribution, the recompense that is coming upon the unrighteous in the benefit of the righteous. I mean, Isaiah is full of it. And I've overlooked Isaiah for way too many years, brethren. Amen. So let's go on. It says here, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So we're talking about another judgment coming, okay? But he says, but the heavens and the earth. Now we're talking about a new heavens and a new earth here in this series, which are now by the same word. What do you mean by the same word? By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you realize the power of the word of God? Can you comprehend that power? His word, all he has to do is speak a word. All he had to do was pronounce a curse on the Garden of Eden, and it was cursed. And there's nothing man can do to undo that curse until God undoes it. Amen? So when God said the heavens were going to open up and it was going to flood and the water was going to come up from beneath the earth, it happened. It opened up. When God says that the earth is reserved now, kept in store, that means he's holding it off. He's holding it back. It is only the hand of God, brethren, that is preventing Putin from throwing a nuke out anywhere he wants. It is only his hand. Now, maybe Putin doesn't know that. Amen. But if he were to try to do it, he'd find out. Now, I don't know how long God is going to prevent such a thing. I don't even know if he's going to allow such a thing. But what we know is that God is holding it back. God is preventing whatever is going to happen for a season, okay? It says he's kept in reserve, okay, unto fire. So the next judgment is going to be a fiery judgment. Now, that does not necessarily mean natural fire. In other words, it doesn't, just because you see forest fires all over California or wherever they are, isn't that where they usually are, Mike? In California. California gets them first. Okay, well, maybe it's a spiritual picture there too, because they're the first partakers of the fiery judgment. I don't know. Frankly, I think New York deserves as much as California could ever deserve in judgment of the uncleanness. Okay, so let me go on. I want the word here, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Oh, here's the word I'm looking for. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Amen. Isn't that the word that Jeremy got last week? Jeremy, the word, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Okay, so this word is a true word on every level. It's a true word for us as individuals. If God has given us as an individual a promise, he's not slack. And by the way, he's not late either. We're discovering, Rita and I are discovering, in all that we've been through here in the last couple of years, and how we've waited, I'd like to say patiently, but not necessarily as patiently as God probably would have liked us to wait for these things to unfold. We're still waiting. We're still being patient. I think we are. I hope we are anyway. And we're trying to be content. You know, I like that word about Moses. I like that Moses was content to dwell in the wilderness with Jethro, his father-in-law. Now, Moses had been there for 40 years. Brethren, that's a lot longer than we've had to wait and be content with some of the things in our life, isn't it? 40 years. And it was at the end of 40 years, I think God was looking for contentment in Moses. I think he's looking for contentment in us. How many of you think he's looking for contentment in us? That we would be content in our circumstances. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we're not looking forward to something else that he has for us. But in the meantime, we're going to be content with it. So God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Amen? But is long-suffering. Isn't that one of the songs that we were singing today, Rita? About the long-sufferingness of the Lord. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and swift to bless. So this is the long-suffering of the Lord. Now we say, well, God, and I'm apt to say this. Let me finish the verse here and I'll come in. Long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, I'm going to finish at this point here in Peter. Why has he been so slow? Why has the Lord delayed? Why is he allowing the earth to get more and more wicked? Is that the same as wickeder? Is there such a word? Yeah, wickeder. Why? Why is he allowing things to deteriorate in the manner that they are? Why is he allowing the children, the little children, to be polluted with the doctrines that are coming in and practically being forced upon us? Why? God, why? Why are you allowing this? Amen? Well, I can see two things. Number one, I guess I could look at the life of some of these unrighteous people, very unrighteous people. Lord, why are you prolonging their life? Why do these old wicked men get to be 80, 90, close to 100 years old before they die? Why? Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. You know, the most hated individual you could possibly think of, and I have no idea who that would be, God may be waiting for that man to repent. And I said, man, there's women that I can think of too that might belong to that list. And by the way, some of them have got a lot of power, and they're just plain spreading their unrighteousness all over every place, in high places of government, just spreading their wickedness, making laws, proposing laws to establish this kind of unrighteousness. Lord, why are you? Well, first of all, he's allowing a wicked person to repent. Do you agree with that, Brother Larry? Yes. A wicked person to repent. Okay? Secondly, and here's an interesting verse. I'm going to leave Peter for a minute, and I'm going to pick up a verse in Genesis chapter 15, where the Lord met with Abraham. And Abraham had a vision here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but Abraham had an encounter with the Lord. Amen. And it starts where the Lord began to reveal some prophecy to Abraham. In verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land. Now, at this point, I don't believe Abraham really had the seed of the promise that God had given him. So God is reiterating that promise again to Abraham, okay? They will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, okay? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Do you see the cycles of God's judgment coming here? He's using Egypt, amen? You might say He's kind of blessing Egypt in a way. Even though they're an unrighteous people, he's allowing them to take the people of God into bondage. Into bondage, brethren. To be slaves unto them. Amen? And I will judge that nation, all right? And afterward, they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. That's a nice promise, isn't it? The Lord's promising you is you're going to go to a good old age. Amen. Now listen to this. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. How long did it take the iniquity of the Amorites to be full? Now, who are the Amorites? Let's go back. Who are the Amorites? The Amorites are, let's start with Ham, the son of Noah. Canaan was the son of Ham, and Amor was the son of Canaan. Now that's a long time ago. I don't know how many years it is. Some say that Abraham could have been alive in the days of Ham. Well, he could have been alive in the days of Nimrod, if you do the math. So he was probably, Amor was probably a contemporary somewhat of Abraham, at least in his youth. Now, God is saying that Amor, or the Amorites, as well as his other brothers, the other Canaanites, they've got another could it be 400 years or at least fourth generation anyway, however you want to calculate it, that's a long time. He's going to allow their iniquity to go on and on and on until it comes to a fullness. And then he's going to send these people in and bring about a judgment upon the iniquity. All right, let's move over into some of the things that Isaiah is saying about this. Okay, Isaiah 34. Let me go back to Isaiah 34 and let's begin to study what Isaiah is saying. Let me start in verse 34. Here we are. Let me pick up verses all over here. Start in verse 1. Who is this chapter addressed to? Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations. So he's talking about the nations, the sea, the unredeemed people of the world. He's talking about the governments of the world, the armies of the world, that of the world that does not recognize the lordship of God. Amen. Come ye nations to hear, and hearken ye people, let the earth hear. Earth also includes the carnal realm of the people that claim the name of the Lord. Carnal Christians, outer court Christians. You're involved in this, okay? Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. Here's who is being addressed in this chapter. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. Now remember, this is Brother Isaiah talking. The prophet Isaiah, he's saying that God has an indignation of these nations. Now, I don't know, you can probably figure out how many thousand years ago or 100, whatever, that Isaiah is saying this. Has this judgment yet come forth upon the nations? No, we in our generation are expecting it probably as no other generation has anticipated this kind of thing happening. Madeline speaks of change coming. Amen. She's speaking the word of the Lord. She's speaking from what the prophets are saying. Things are going to happen among the nations. It appears very strongly that it's going to happen in our generation. Brethren, I hope you're not tired of hearing this theme, because I feel very strongly that our generation, we who are alive today, need to prepare our souls, need to prepare our lives. I don't know how much we need to prepare in our natural circumstances. Let God direct you and speak to you if he wants to move you here or there or whatever. Yield to whatever the Lord has to say to you. But the most important preparation for what God is saying is going to be what is happening in our soul. I was thinking about our soul the other day, sometime earlier this week. You know what happens when I begin to read these passages? I read them and I kind of forget about them for a while. But I find as I'm laying in my bed, as I'm walking about in my day, as I'm getting in the car, as I'm going about life, suddenly a revelation or some hint of what God is saying here. How does this apply to our souls? Well, we believe that if we're born again and if our sins are washed away and covered by the blood of Jesus, we will enter into heaven. Amen? However, the reality of most of God's people is that they still carry unclean spirits about with them. Now, that doesn't mean they're actively committing sins, okay? It doesn't mean that they're going about drunkenness and all those things that Paul's talking about, fornications, adulteries, thefts, whatever, you know, breaking all those. It doesn't mean that they're out breaking all those commandments, but their soul is oppressed by these spirits. Now, we say that the man will enter into heaven. That thief on the cross, I have to keep thinking about that fellow. He's the best example I can give. That man, we know he got into heaven. Jesus told him right there on the cross, you're going to be with me in paradise today. However, I have to believe that that man's soul was still corrupted with a lot of unclean spirits. I don't believe that he ever had a chance to overcome the spirit of violence and whatever other kind of lusts were in that man. But he was forgiven. He was washed. Now, as you go into heaven, shall we use that term, going into heaven, as you die and you cross over and you're now fully in the kingdom of heaven, those spirits cannot go in with you. You can't bring them in with you. All right. So they have to be stripped away from that man's soul in order for him to enter in. Now, so I'm thinking of the soul now of the man that enters in. What is the condition of his soul? It's just full of empty spots. I mean, it's practically a vacant soul. He's got the blood. He's got forgiveness. He can now enter into the joy of the Lord. But there's such an emptiness in his soul. Now, I believe in the course of eternity, in the course of time, in the course of learning, God will allow that man to begin to fill those spaces in his soul. But here's the message today, brethren. Excuse me. Here's the message for us today. If we're going to become sons of God, we're going to have our soul complete with the fullness of Christ. And this is what God is giving us an opportunity to do here, as Brother Campbell used to say, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. As you go through the trials and testing and circumstances and learning the patience and the endurance and all that we're going through now, we have the opportunity to have that fullness of Christ in us, in our soul. So that you can see there's going to be a difference among those who are in heaven, shall we say heaven. And by the way, heaven is going to be on earth as well. So do you want to just get in as a newborn babe with practically nothing solid in your soul? Or do you want to come in as a mature son of God? You see, I think this is something that you're going to willingly make a choice. And you will be willingly ignorant and say, well, I never knew I could have this opportunity. Look around in heaven and say, well, what are those bright and glorious people that are just full of the light of Jesus, full of the light of God? I mean, my goodness, they're shining like the brightest angels, and they just have a joy and a radiance. And when I communicate with them, it's just, wow, I'm just filled with life. There will be people like that. You can be among them. All right, let's go on with this chapter in Isaiah. It says, their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. There is going to be some kind of remembrance that's left, a remnant of these unrighteous, I don't know, a bad smell, a fire, a smoke, I don't know what it's going to be. Something that will be a reminder forever and ever, don't ever go near that. Babylon is going to be a smoking remnant. No, not in the natural. There's going to be some kind of a spiritual evidence of what Babylon once was. No, it says, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Now, brethren, that host of heaven does not mean the angels. The host of heaven is the devil and his host, the enemy, the fallen angels, Satan, dissolved. Now, Peter uses that word dissolved over here in chapter 3, where he says in verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. See, he's talking to the host of heavens. Brethren, the stars are not going to dissolve. The troposphere, the stratosphere, the atmosphere, that's not all going to be burned up and just be a black hole here. That's not what it's going to be. It's the spiritual host that is in control of this world systems today. It says, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The elements does not mean gold and copper and iron and titanium and oxygen and helium. No, that is not the meaning of that word elements. This word elements, and I wasn't going to do this today, but I'll do it today. The elements is a Greek word, stoichion, and it comes from stoichio. And that word means to confirm, to align, as to keep rank or step, like a military march, orderly in arrangement, a serial of fundamental, elementary, and rudimentary things. Do you see how this world is operated today? Do you see how the commerce of this world is operated? It's a lockstep order. If you want to get into the system, you got to get into the system. It has to function in a certain manner. If you want to get into government, you've got to obey their rules. If you want to be a great one in a big position in a job, you want to become a big vice president in a company, you have to do what the good old boys do, you know. You have to join their clubs. You have to go to their golf. You have to go to their whatever they do. Your wives have to shop where they shop. You have to drive the right kind of cars. You know, you have to be like them. If you want to be in the rank in the system of schools and government, you've got to follow their rules. Amen. You step out on, you see, the system has a hold on the thinking. Those who want to rise in the system, you have to think the proper way. I found that out when I took my first job as an administrator. I had plans. I was going to be a big, big chief. I was going to become the big CEO of a big hospital, you know. But I found out the price I had to pay. I had to join the Rotary Club. I had to do this. I had to do that. I said, oh my goodness, I can't do this. I had to make a choice. Willingly, you must make choices. Now, God has nothing against you having a job and having a good income or whatever the best you can do. There's no problem with that. But if you're going to give in to the rank and file, lockstep, it's like a military. Even if you want to be in the military, there are certain ways, there are certain rules you have to follow. You want to make it up to be a general, you have to think a certain way. You can't make any mistake. See, you have to do all this. Now, God is saying, I'm going to destroy that whole system. It's going to melt. There's going to be fire on that system. And brethren, when the fire hits that system, see, we're still partakers to some extent of that system. Your income is coming from that system, brother. You pay taxes to that system. Your children are involved in that system. And when the fire hits, I don't know how we're going to respond, brother. I don't know how. But we're going to have to trust God that we're going to make it through. The host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. God is talking about judgment here. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia. Esau's land. Amen. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath sacrificed in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. Amen. Now, listen to what Isaiah is saying here. By the way, this is all over in Isaiah. This isn't just in this chapter. Why are we ignoring half of what these prophets are saying? Why are the churches ignoring this? Because it's not user-friendly. It doesn't make people happy to hear this. It makes people uncomfortable to believe that we're going to have to do something in our soul to get ready for the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the easy answer is we're going to be exempt from it. Rita and I, they have these little things around, we found around the village here on Thursdays. If you can find the right church, they have what they call a little stone soup day. Have you ever heard of that, Howard? You ever heard of them doing that in Lowellville? So we went to, up until now, you would drive in and they would hand you a bag in your car. It was on Thursday, we'd bring it home and eat it. Well, we found out, we saw a sign up on the Assembly of God that they were going to have a stone soup up there. We were driving home from Watertown. We could see it on the sign. It's out of town in the western direction. So at the proper time, we drove up and they said, well, it's all going to happen inside now. I said, oh, this will be good. We can meet some of the brethren. And it's a little church, not very big, but they had four pastors. I guess they're all some kind of associates. But I don't believe they have more than 30 people. I don't see how they could have room in the sanctuary they had there. Anyway, we're sitting across from this one brother. And somehow the term came up about the things that are happening on the earth. And the brother looked across at me and he said, well, I certainly hope that we will see it from a bird's eye view. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, that we'll be looking down on it. I let it be. I'm not going to start now. I just listened. I nodded my head. I said, well, it would be nice. Yes, it would be nice. But I'm telling you today, brethren, that's not the way it's going to be. You're not going to see it from a bird's eye view. Not unless you're already dead. Okay? Now, if that's where you'll be, okay, then maybe you'll get the bird's eye view. So let's go on. And the unicorns, by the way, unicorns are wild oxen. Okay? It's a King James word. They didn't know what these things were. Okay? Shall come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and the dust made fat with that. God is talking about a lot of shedding of blood. Are you hearing the statistics that are coming out of Ukraine? Are you hearing the mass graves that are being found in Ukraine? Are you hearing it? Does it grieve you? The only thing that comforts me is what Brother Daniel, that vision that God gave him, that they're unrighteous that are already being taken. I do not hope to hear any stories of the righteous sons of God being taken in this kind of thing. I don't know. I have no guarantees. All right. Now, here's the word we were looking for. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Let me define these two words. Maybe I've defined them before. The word vengeance means, well, you can write it down if you want. It means revenge. It means vindication. It means punishment from wrong or injury. So vengeance is directed toward what? The righteous or the unrighteous? Vengeance, of course, is directed upon the unrighteous. Now, the next word he says here is recompense. What does the word recompense mean? Now, recompense is actually a benefit to the victims, okay? First of all, you have the punishment of the guilty, the criminal. That's vengeance. Recompense is for the victim. It's retribution. What does retribution mean? It's getting, see, when the Lord spoke to Abraham and he talked about the iniquity of the Amorites, he talked about both of these. He talked about the judgment on the nation that would hold them captive, but then he talked about the recompense for the former slaves. And he said, you're going to come out with a great blessing. See, in the end, brethren, you're going to come out with a great reward. Have you ever considered how Jesus ministered in the land in his day? Do you know that he did not necessarily go about doing demonstrations in the street, trying to undo unfairness and unrighteousness and get rid of slavery? And you notice he didn't do that. What did he do? He was talking about the change in the hearts of men. He was saying that I am bringing about something. If you will receive the Spirit in which I am coming, all these things will be done away with. I'll read some of those verses here in a little bit if we get time. So retribution, to render a payment, to make amends. So he's telling his people, look, you're going to go into some hard times. You're going to be there for four generations, 400 years, whatever. But in the end, I'm going to bring vengeance upon Pharaoh, and I'm going to bring to you recompense. Hallelujah. Amen. So let me just go down through verse 10. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. I'm still trying to get my head around the meaning of the smoke going up forever. All I can think of is there's some kind of a remembrance that's left here in the land forever and ever. A reminder, don't go there. Amen. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Let me go to another verse in Isaiah. Let me go to Isaiah 63, if I can. I've got so much in Isaiah, I can see we're not going to get through. Isaiah 63. And let's look at let's start in verse 1, okay? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord. the Lord. But he appears to be coming in vengeance. He's coming with blood on his garments. Do you see that? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like that treadeth in the wine vat? You see, in the old days, they would tread the grapes with their feet, and it would splatter. If they were wearing a garment that was long, it would splatter, and the red and the it would look like blood all over the garments. It said, "For I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. He will do it alone. He doesn't need our help. Amen. "There was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger." How many of you believe that God can have some real anger? How many of you believe that God could be very upset today at what's going on? And maybe even what's going on with his people. Oh God, don't be angry at me, please. Amen. When I thought that God had an account to settle with me, that day that I was in the hospital, after they'd done my open heart rebuilding of the bypass, it grieved me so when he said to me, "Job's complaint." Oh God, it just grieved me to my heart. And I went in that bathroom and I got on my floor, on the floor, and I just wept and wept and wept before the Lord. Amen. God, I don't want your vengeance ever turned against me. Keep your heart clean. Keep your heart pure, brethren. If he speaks to your heart that there's something needs to be dealt with, go before him and deal with it quickly. Amen. "And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." See, there's two sides of this. There's vengeance and the year of my redeemed. Brethren, we are going to have redemption such as we have never, ever known before. Man, those who turn to God, mankind who turns to God, a redemption. Hallelujah. Let me go through another verse here. "And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me." This is God speaking to Isaiah. He's talking about our time, our day. "And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and I will make them drink in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." These powerful forces that are forcing their change upon the earth, that are forcing their change and trying to force the name of the Lord out from our belief, out of our trust, out of the hand, even out of the churches, this will be done away with. Let me go to another place in Isaiah. Yes, 47, verse 3. Go back to 47, verse 3. It's all over Isaiah. I'm just picking a few. I'll just read the first three verses. "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon." See, he's talking about Babylon now, the world systems. "Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." When he's talking about a daughter, he's talking about a religious system. He's talking about a worship system, a church system. Babylon, amen, a daughter, a woman, a female, a harlot. "Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, and pass over the rivers. thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Let me go over to chapter 61. Chapter 61 here in Isaiah. Now we're getting into the positive side here a little bit. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Let me just read the next verse, and we'll go back. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Didn't we sing that song today? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And then it goes on into building up the old waste places. That does not just mean that we're going to come into a city that's been bombed and rebuild the buildings there and fix the bridges that have fallen down and restore some old interstate highways. That isn't what that means. That means the waste places that have been left in humanity from what the devil has been doing. You know, we may have to re-educate the whole of humanity, depending on how far this thing goes, how far this reset thing is allowed to carry on and corrupt the minds of the world's people. Though there will be people left that will probably not know how to think anymore, will not know the ways of God. There will be a people who will be assigned the duty. Brethren, you can, if you go into that realm, amen, you will be partaking of rebuilding these old waste places. Amen. Raise up the former desolations. Repair the waste cities, desolations of many generations. Cities are groupings of people. Amen. Let me go down here to verse 6. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. What is a priest? Now, we're not talking about Roman Catholicism and that kind of priesthood or the old order Levitical priest. That's not what he's talking about. A priest is a representative of someone before the Lord. There will be a lot of ignorance, and there is now a lot of ignorance, that we need to represent God to these people. Amen. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ministers means what? Servants. Yes. Now that's not a title. He's not saying you're all going to become Reverend this and Dr. Reverend that and Right Reverend and Super Reverend and whatever. No, that's not what it means. Someone will ask, where can I get help? And the answer will be, oh, Sister so-and-so, she's a servant of the Lord. She's got the answers for you. Brother so-and-so, yeah. Oh, they're a family, they're a couple. They know, they have the answers. Go to them, they'll tell you. They'll direct you. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourself. See, there's going to be recompense. There's going to be a payback. Now, the preachers today are preaching, well, you can have it all now. Just start building up your bank account and just get a bigger house and buy a big boat. And I don't know, what all do people want to do today, Mike? Bigger and better. Fill your driveway with all the possible wealth. You know, who were they? I forget Larry, do you remember this a while back? They would they would give you pictures. They had a book. They would give you pictures in a book. And you were to imagine these things. They would give you a picture of a great big house. They would give you a picture of a camper and a picture of a big boat. And where was this? This was back in the 70s, wasn't it? When they would have...
Yeah, it was Amway.
Amway. Amway was practically a religion, wasn't it?
Actually, Mark, Amway was founded by spiritual people. They actually were Christian people. And they had a motivation to help God, to help people, to start a business and, live the American dream as far as what they knew in the flesh, what I mean? But their heart was good. Their intentions were good.
Yeah.
And, even the wife of DeVos, who was one of one of the two founders, she served as in the Trump administration as the Secretary of Education, something like that, to teach the right way, So as far as they knew of God, they were doing what they could to help people.
Yeah.
But again, it's worldly, all right? So, dream the right dreams, right? Yeah. This is what you get with so many of the churches today, It's all about gaining in wealth.
Gaining in wealth, yeah. So you see, people read these verses and they say, well, I can have it now. I'm gonna build up my bank account. I'm getting a bigger car. I'm getting a bigger, my goodness. Amen. It says, for your shame. Now this is recompense now. This is recompense. For your shame, ye shall have double. In other words, you're going to get a double payment. Do you believe the children of Israel got a double pay for all those years of slavery? I think God offered it to them. And it wasn't just in the wealth of the Egyptians. It was the life that they could have in God, that they could be the priests of God, that they could be the spokesman to bring the kingdom of God to all the earth. Now, God is offering that to the Christians today. You can have the double portion of the glory of God. Amen? So for your shame, in other words, because you have endured, because of the suffering, think of these poor brethren that have been through a great tribulation. I think of Brother Warnock, Wilbur, what's his name? Oh, the brother, Romania brother.
Wormbrand.
Wormbrand, yes, Wormbrand. Now, I don't think any of us have suffered the physical pain that was inflicted upon that man. It's one thing just to take you out and whack your head off or drown you, that's quick. But this, what they did to this man, and I believe they did it to others too. Surely, Corrie ten Boom, people that went through the things that she went through, and others like her. Amen. For your shame, for your suffering, you shall have double payback. Amen. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. So I want to go back to these first few verses in this passage where the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Where did we hear this later on? Do we have time to take a look at Luke, where Jesus spoke these words? This would be in Luke. I believe it's chapter 4. Let's just go there and we'll finish up in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, the circumstances here is that he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. Amen? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up. He stood up, and that was a sign that he wanted to read the word of God. So the rabbi went over to the little shelf or whatever that the scroll was in, and he picked up the book of Isaiah, and he handed it to Jesus. Now, listen to what it says here. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he didn't just open the book and start in chapter one. He didn't just open the book and just randomly, wherever it falls. No, he knew the word. He knew Isaiah. Brother, he knew Isaiah better, far better than I know Isaiah. There are people who really have that gift. It's a joy to travel with people who have that gift. If I'm preaching or teaching and I say, where's that found? And they know right away. Oh, that's, point right to it. Jesus, of course, had every gift that we could possibly have. He found the place where it was written. Why? Because Jesus had a prophetic word for the people of his day and the people of our day. Now, the word of God that Jesus gave in the synagogue on that day is not just a word for the people of Nazareth in the year 27 AD, whatever. It is a word for us today, because the word of God is always quick and alive. The word that God spoke to Abraham is just as alive for us today as it was 3,000-4,000 years ago. The word 2,000 years ago that Jesus spoke. You know, there's Bible teachers that say, well, that prophecy was fulfilled in the day and it doesn't apply to us today. No, it may have been fulfilled then. It may have been fulfilled even in the natural realm. But it's a living word. The word of God is always alive. And it applies to me today and my circumstances. And the circumstances around me today, there's an application for that word. The Spirit of God is upon Jesus today because he has been anointed. He's had the oil of anointing put upon him. The oil of the priesthood has been put upon him. The unction, the life, to bring forth a living word. He is a living God. Did we not sing that song? He is a living God. Hallelujah. So the gospel to the poor. Now, brethren, we have to read this not just in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm. The gospel to the poor. Spiritually poor, as well as the poor of the natural poor. Heal the brokenhearted. How do you heal brokenhearted? How do hearts come in a situation where they are broken and need healing? Maybe I should ask, and you don't have to answer. Have any of you had a broken heart? Any of you gone through life where your heart has been broken? Yes. It's because of what sin has done in our land today. It is because of some bad choices and bad decisions that we made that just caused unmeasurable pain in our heart. Jesus has the answer to that. Amen. Deliverance to the captives. Now, you see, once again, this is not just for people who are sitting in prisons. Most of the people sitting in prisons, I would assume, are criminals. Not all. But if justice has been done, many of them are criminals, vile, evil, wicked deeds that they've done. They're paying the price for it. But there are innocent people there too. We're not just talking about people in natural prisons. My goodness, brethren. We are rubbing shoulders every day with people who are in bondage. People who are in bondage to unclean spirits. People who are in bondage in their minds. People who cannot overcome the things that sin has done in their lives, even though they recognize them as sins, even though they've asked forgiveness. But to overcome the pain of what it has done in their circumstances, the broken lives, broken families, broken relationships, still in bondage. So Jesus put this out. He put this out. Recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. He threw this out. He said, this is for now. So the question is, even in our day, if he threw this out, why are we not delivered? Why are we still held captive? Why are we going about still brokenhearted and not healed? Why? Ye have not because ye ask not, is what Brother James tells us. You see, I'm saying that this all is available now. The kingdom of God is upon you. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. Bring this kingdom in and bring deliverance in. Bring healing to your broken heart. Bring liberty. Bring liberty where you have been bound. Amen. Liberty to them that are bruised. What does this word bruised mean? It means oppressed. You don't need to live in oppression anymore. See, if this is the prosperity message, then this is the one I want to preach. Not that you're going to build up your bank account with piles of gold. That is not what I want to preach. I want to preach this is the prosperity that you can have today. Amen? Opening the eyes of the blind. Brethren, I was a believer. I was a believer. I knew the word of God, and yet my eyes were blind. To some extent, I guess there's still a measure of blindness in us. But how do we deal with blindness? We press in. We say, oh God, I've got to know that. I've got to understand. Open my eyes that I might see, oh God. I want to see the mystery. I want to know the mystery of the kingdom. The disciples began to press in. They say, all right, what did you mean by that parable? Enlighten us. Bring the light to our eyes that we might see. And then they began to see. Hallelujah. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? Amen. It's the Jubilee. the jubilee that says your debts are gone. Your burden of sin is gone. You don't owe anything anymore. There's nothing you can do. There's no works that you can do to pay it off. Yes, you have to behave. That doesn't mean you go out and begin to act like a ruffian of the world. But you can't go back and buy it and pay it up. Now, the one thing Jesus sees, this is the positive side of the coin. The other side of the coin he left out. If you go back into Isaiah, and we'll finish with it. If you go back, the last part of that verse he did not quote. He purposely stopped. I'm going back to 61 now. He left that off. Let's get to it. And to and here it says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He left that out. Did he have a right to do that? Yes, he had a right to do that because it wasn't the day of vengeance. It was the day of comfort to those that mourn. Now, we've come to what Peter is saying. And Peter is saying that we are on the cusp of the day of vengeance and day of recompense. Amen. And I'll leave it at that for now. If you have something to add on the record, you're welcome to do so. People love to hear these things that you add, brethren. When they hear these, I'm getting feedback from people that like to hear what you've added by the anointing of the Spirit. Okay, hearing none, I'm going to shut the recording off.
All right. Mark?
Yes.
You asked me in the beginning, you were in 2 Peter chapter 3.
Yes.
And you said, you asked me if on verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning the promise, as men count slackness, but is long suffering towards us. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I guess you asked me if I believe that. And certainly I believe it.
I'm sure you do, Larry.
Because it's in the Word of God. So you've got to believe it. God says it, you have to believe it. You know, our faith is based on believing, and not only believing every word that's written in the Word of God. So many people will believe some things, but they won't believe something else that's in the Word of God. But Jesus made it clear. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word. So if you're going to live a life of faith, you have to believe every word. So I do believe that. However, there's always another side to things. And, you know, though I believe that, I also believe what God said in Genesis chapter 6, where he said that the earth was so corrupt and there was such violence in the earth. And particularly, I always stress or tune in on that he hated the violence. God hates violence and corruption. And we're seeing that in the earth today. So what he had to do then was he had to do a reset. And so even though God wants everyone to come to repentance, because that's who he is a merciful God, he is a gracious God. And any chance that a person will come, he will wait. But he does say at the time of Noah's flood, before the great reset, he says, My spirit will not always strive with man forever.
Amen.
So there comes a time when the merciful and the grace of God, you know, comes to an end, because man just would not accept that. In Psalms 76, he said that the Lord has a cup. I don't know if you ever read that or not, but in Psalm 76, I think it's verse 8, it talks about the cup of wrath of the Lord. And then he refers to it again in Revelation. So I heard you say many times, Mark, in your preaching, you talked about the fullness of God's wrath. And it takes a long time to get there, because God, in his mercy and his graciousness, he gives man every opportunity to come. No matter how wicked they are, he wants to see them come to repentance. And but there comes a time when he says enough is enough. And just like in the days of Noah, where he had to bring about the great reset, there's coming a second recess upon the earth. And we believe it's coming in our time, because the cup is getting pretty full.
Mm-hmm.
The vengeance or the violence. And you think about how violent it was in Noah's day, because he described the man as every intention of his heart was only evil continually. Well, look at what's going on now over in Ukraine. You know, innocent people, kids that are innocent being slaughtered. But of course, here in America, that's been going on for decades, you know? So, you know, we look at what Putin is doing and those evil men, yet in America, you know, we've been doing it for a lot longer. You know, our government and those leaders in our nation, in the Supreme Courts and the highest offices in the land, you know, have been corrupt and causing the violence, the deaths of innocent children for like I say, 50, 60 years or more. So the violence goes on, and the cup keeps getting fuller and fuller. And there is coming a time when God will have to again, you know, pour out his vengeance because of the wickedness of mankind.
Amen.
So we just should be prepared for that day that's coming, because people will be crying out for the Lord. While I'm here, I just want to tell you a personal story that happened to me this week.